13 this morning. You want to turn there, to be on the screen for you.
Matthew 9:9-13. And the word of the Lord says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Let us pray. Father, as we gather for a time of just engaging in your word, Father, I pray that if anything is hindering us in our lives, Father, that we would give that to you. That we would just humble ourselves and listen to just the words that you have given our pastor today, Father. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just be amongst our congregation as we listen and engage, so that we can look at your word in our lives, see where we need to grow, Father, what we need to do, Father, to go out and share the love of Christ with all that we encounter. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. I want to let you know about another opportunity we have for you to put your faith to work. Year after year, for the last several years, we have collected Christmas items for foster children in Chester County. DSS sends us a list with the age and a few items that these children want. And normally that is between 30 and 40 children, and our small groups and Sunday school classes will take that. This year there are 61 children. 61 children that are searching for love. They've been separated from their families for whatever reason and place with foster families, but they need to know that there are people that love them, that there is hope for them, and this is just a small way that we can do that. So we've got many of them covered with our small groups, but if you would like to sponsor one of these children, if you would let myself or Anthony or Becky Crouch know, we'll get you put on that list and get a child sent to you. And what I noticed as I looked at the list, this year there are an awful lot of them that are 16, 17 years old. And one of the sad realities for these children is once they age out of foster care, they're pretty much written off. There's no real support system for them. Many of them end up on the streets or incarcerated, and many of them just repeat the same things that their parents before them did, because they've just been written off. Nobody's there to love them and support them, and so they wander and are lost. But that's what our society does, right? We are a write-them-off society. You ever written somebody off before? You know what I mean? You come to the point where you decided that this person is just not worth your time. They're never going to change, and you're just wasting your time to keep trying. Our society is just so good at that. We are a throwaway society. When everything in our lives becomes disposable, so do people. But it's not just others that we write off. Sometimes we write ourselves off too. I remember playing football in ninth grade. In ninth grade, I was 5'8", weighed 150 pounds, and had size 13 feet already. I was, you know, I couldn't get around very well, but I wanted to play football. So I played offense and defensive line as a backup, never got in the games, never saw any point, never really felt like I was ever going to get any better. And so I wrote myself off. I said, this is it. Not playing football anymore. I'm just going to quit, because there's nothing that's ever going to change. Never went out for the football team again, even though God transformed me from a 5'8", 150-pound freshman to a 6'2", 250-pound junior. See, I took God out of the equation when I wrote myself off. But so many of us do that about others and ourselves too. That's the biggest problem with writing people off. We write people off because we somehow come to the conclusion that they will never change, that there is nothing that can happen in their lives that will lead them to something else. We'll look at them and say, they're going to be like they are forever. And the worst part is we do it with faith too. We do it with faith. You know, maybe there's that person that you prayed for and shared Jesus with for years, and they stay locked in the same sinful pattern of behavior, and you begin to think after years, they're never going to change. I am wasting my prayers. I am wasting my breath when I share Jesus with them. That we can see somebody that's so caught up in their sinfulness, in their drunkenness, in their drugs, in their pornography, in their adultery. We can begin to say that these folks are beyond salvation and transformation. And we'll say things like, why don't they just see the truth? Why do they keep running back to the drugs? Why do they keep running back to the bottle? Why don't they want to get better? Why can't they just clean themselves up? I told them time and time again how to do it, and they never do it. And we get to this point of frustration, this point of that kind of thinking, and we just write them off. I'm not wasting my time with them anymore. We'll say things, well, you know, that's just how so-and-so is. He's never going to change. Maybe you're here today and you're the person that somebody's done that to. Or maybe you've done it to yourself. Somebody's written you off and you're sitting here thinking they're right. You think there's no way that you're going to get saved and that the sins that have plagued you for years are going to continue to define who you are. If that's you, if you've written someone off because of their sinful lifestyle, I want you to understand, or if you've been written off because somebody else says you're never going to change, I want to introduce you to Matthew. Man named Matthew Levi. We're going to walk through the Gospel of Matthew over the next several weeks. And if you're there, if somebody's written you off, if you have a habit of writing people off, I want you to understand who this man is and what God did through him. See, when we think of Matthew as church folks, we might say, oh yeah, the first book of the New Testament, right? The apostle that followed Jesus around. But that's not what people thought when they saw Matthew sitting in that tax booth. Matthew's not someone that you would think of when you were wanting to write about the ministry and salvific sacrifice of Jesus. See, sitting in that tax booth, Matthew wasn't Billy Graham or David Platt. He was an unlikely gospel writer. A man that had been written off by nearly the entire community of Capernaum, where he lived. See, he had made a choice early in his life to pursue wealth and power, even if it cost him reputation and even his soul. But Jesus saw more. Jesus saw through what Matthew was and into what he could transform Matthew into. Jesus would call this written off man to faith and use him to help change the world and bring salvation to millions, if not billions of people as they read the power that Jesus has in the Gospel of Matthew. See, Matthew was so transformed by the love of Jesus that he was moved in the power of the Holy Spirit to write a firsthand account of Jesus. And he wrote it so that others who had been written off or written themselves off could find hope in Jesus. So that they would know that there's hope for them. That this gospel is him saying, if he can do this for me, he can do it for you. If I, a despised and despicable man, could be saved by grace through faith, so can you. And let me tell you about the one that can do it. As we walk through this gospel over the coming weeks, that is a theme I want you to hold on to from this book. The gospel of Matthew brings hope in Jesus to all peoples. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every person that feels marginalized, every person that feels written off or may have written themselves off, Matthew wants to know that what Jesus did for him can happen to them. In truth, I believe that's why Jesus chose Matthew to save and to call to write this gospel. That across time and space, people would be able to read the writing of a Christ-redeemed man that society had deemed irredeemable and see the power of Jesus on display. From this first-person experience with Jesus, people would be able to look at the cross of Christ and say, no matter how far I've gone, how sinful I've been, Jesus did that for him and for me, and I can be transformed in the truth of the gospel. And I hope as you're here today that you have hope in Christ. And I hope that God will one day use your story in the same way he has Matthew's to help others see that there is hope for all eternity in Jesus Christ. Because as sinful as you might be, I would venture to bet that folks don't view you the same way people viewed Matthew. See, I said Matthew made a choice early in his life to pursue wealth and power at any cost. Matthew 9, verse 9 tells us a bit about Matthew and what that choice was. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. And he said, follow me. And he rose and followed him. I want you to understand, Matthew knows that the gospel is not about him. He knows that this story is not about him. In humility, this is the only place in the gospel of Matthew that he speaks about his salvation. He writes 1,071 verses in Matthew, and this is the only one that he speaks of his calling by Jesus. We see a fuller picture of this calling in Mark 2:14 and Luke 5:27. Mark 2:14 says, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. You see him called Levi there, but they feel like this was a joint name, Matthew, Levi, that were used interchangeably. Luke 5:27 and 28 says this, after this he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And you might hear this calling of this tax collector and say, that's no big deal. He's just doing a job. Jesus called and he left. I don't like my job too much. If he called me, I'd leave too. I'm not saying I like my job. But you can look at Andrew and Peter and James and John and said that Jesus did the same thing with them. They were tending their nets, working as fishermen, and they just got up and left. But Matthew's job was not like a fisherman's. See, fishermen, while looked down on by elites, were still respected businessmen. Matthew was sitting at a tax booth as a representative of the Roman Empire, extorting excessive taxes on anything that he desired to tax. And if Oliver Anthony thinks that we're taxed to no end here in the U.S., he should have been around during Matthew's time. See, there are two type of tax collectors. If you know Roman tax code, you're ahead of the game, but there are two types. The Gabaim, who collected general taxes on property and government fees, and the Mokes, who taxed people as they saw fit on anything business or toll related, any customs, imports, exports, these guys were over. Matthew was one of the latter, a Mokes. And he did this job personally. That's why he's sitting in that booth roadside. He's collecting taxes on these people as they walk down this road. The fishermen as they traveled back with their catch. Those that were bringing anything to the market. He's looking for things to tax them on. See, he could tax them on how many axles their wagon had, on the weight of their catch, on which side of the road they traveled, on anything that he could think of to line his pockets, he could tax them on. As you can imagine from your own love of taxes and the IRS, these people were hated. But this was far worse than an IRS audit. These tax collectors were known to use torture to extract their dues. They would have these bullies come and grab them and hold them down, and they would beat them until they paid their money. Or they would hold their businesses ransom. Their tax collecting was a criminal enterprise backed by the power of the Roman Empire. And sure, some people would lash out at these tax collectors. Some were killed for their corruption. But the fear of the Roman soldiers left many from retaliating. And all that was left was hate. He said, this man has chosen to follow Rome, and so he is no longer one of us. They wrote him off. The religious establishment did the same. Tax collectors were deemed unclean due to their personal interactions with the Gentile Romans and irredeemable for their sinful betrayal of their people. They weren't allowed to come into the temple. They weren't allowed to be witnesses in a legal trial before the Jews. They were lumped into this sinner's classification by the Jews of people who had no hope, who had chosen sin over their salvation. And in his community, being a Mocha's tax collector, likely the only one in the area, Matthew was probably the most hated man in his town. Most hated man in his town. Could you imagine that? That everybody walked down the road, looked at you and hated you, despised you. Would you be making eye contact with many people? And they certainly wouldn't be making eye contact with you, right? You look at them funny and they'd be like, oh, taxes. The most hated man in this town. And he had earned that title. He had rejected the law of God. He had rejected his people, all to accumulate wealth and power. And everybody had written him off for this. No one thought there was hope for him, even himself, until Jesus saw him as he was walking down the road. Matthew 9:9 says that. Jesus saw him. And I got to say, Matthew saw Jesus too as he's walking down the road. Most folks had written him off. Like I said, they wouldn't make eye contact, but Jesus saw him. He looked at him and he didn't just see his sinfulness. And I got to believe that Matthew had heard about what Jesus had been doing. He had heard about him healing the paralytic and saying that his sins had been forgiven. He had heard about the miraculous things that Jesus could do. And I got to think, for that moment, as he saw Jesus walking down the road, he had to say, what if? What if this didn't have to be my lot in life? What if I don't have to be defined by this forever? What if there is hope for me? What if? And Jesus saw him. And Jesus didn't define him by his betrayal or consider him unclean because of his connection to Rome. No, Jesus looked at him and saw him as he was, a lost sheep in need of a shepherd. Jesus saw him as somebody that was sick with sin and in need of the healing that only he could give. And so Matthew's whole world had written him off. He had written himself off. But Jesus says, follow me. He says, I am the only hope you have in life and in death. Follow me. That hope is there for you today. You may have been written off by everybody in your life. You may be unable to break the hold of alcohol. You may be pursuing money by any means necessary. You might be hateful towards others because it's just easier than being hurt again. Maybe you wrote yourself off because you thought you'd never be good enough, or you'd done things that you're sure you can't be forgiven for. You're miserable and you think that this is all that life will ever be. But I ask you to think the same thing. Jesus sees you where you are, so won't you think, what if? What if he really is your only hope in life and death? And what if that is available to you today? Will you grab a hold of it? Will you follow him? I want you to know that you don't have to ask what if, because Matthew has told you the answer. He has told you that there is hope for you, that there is hope for us all in Jesus. See, God wants you to know that Jesus can forgive what man deems unforgivable. That just because everybody else looks at you and says there's no hope for you, Jesus says, I am your hope. You don't have to spend your life hating yourself and written off by others. You don't have to quit doing anything you are doing right now before you can come to Him. You don't have to have been clean for 30 days. You don't have to have yourself all cleaned up and ready to come to Him. He said, follow me to Matthew while he's sitting in the tax booth, maybe having just collected taxes from somebody else. He didn't say, quit your job and go find all this purity that you need. He said, follow me. And in that moment, Matthew got up and followed him. See, if Jesus is calling us to come to him in faith, he's calling us as we are right now. And he's saying, you come to me and I'm going to clean you up. You come to me, you leave behind the life that was before. You come to me in repentance and I will make you something brand new. Something that is good and useful to God. So you choose to follow Jesus, and that means a life of repentance, a changing of your mind and your actions towards sin. And if you take that step, He will transform you. True salvation always leads to transformation. That's what He did with Matthew. He said, follow me, and Matthew got up. And Luke 5:28 says, and leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Bags of money, a tax booth, a government contract, Matthew left it all behind. Because in that moment, he had found something greater, something more valuable. He had found the treasure of the universe in Jesus Christ. And his was not like the fishermen. See, the fishermen had left their nets, but they could always go back to fishing. Indeed, they did. But for Matthew, when he left that tax booth, when he forsook what he had spent his life, what he had devoted his life to doing, there was no going back. There was likely somebody in his spot collecting those taxes that day. There was no going back to the old life once he decided to follow Jesus. But that's true of all of us. If you will truly follow him, there is no going back. We can't have a foot in the old life and a foot in the new life and say we're truly following him. We have to leave it all behind. And as we walk through Matthew, that's another theme that you will see him lean into in the ministry of Jesus. Time and again, Matthew will point to Jesus' teaching that discipleship is costly. It's costly. If somebody told you when you came to faith that your life was going to be full of health, wealth, and prosperity, I'm sorry that they lied to you. That is not the promise that Jesus makes. He said that you'll have life and you'll have it in abundance, but he also said that in this world you will have tribulation, but to take heart that he has overcome the world. And Matthew leans into this truth that discipleship is costly. Matthew 8, 18 through 22. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side, and a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. He said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to look like me and you're going to have to be devoted to me. You got to leave behind the things that will slow you down from following me. Matthew 10, 37 through 39, he says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He's not telling us to hate our families. He's saying that the way you love me has to be preeminent. That you have to love me, and the love you have for me has to make every other love you have dull in comparison. Finally, Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He said, take up your instrument of death and follow me. There is nothing easy about following Jesus, but it is worth anything that we must suffer to do it. And Matthew makes this a major theme in his gospel because he has experienced that cost, but he has also experienced the gain. He says it's worth it all. Jesus is worth giving up everything else, because before I had no hope. All my earthly possessions, all the joy that I got out of life was just in that money that I stole from people. But now I have joy that lasts through the high times and the low times. He's experienced it. He's seen it, and he wants others to as well. He wants others around him to know the hope that is in Jesus. That's why he writes this gospel, but it started right after his conversion. See, Matthew got saved, and what was the first thing he did? He threw a big party, and he said, I got to invite all my friends, and you got to all come and eat dinner, and I got to point you to this guy that I just saw walking down the road, and he said, follow me, and I left everything to follow him because I knew there was hope in him. And who did he invite? Well, he'd been written off by nearly everyone in his community, right? So the only people left for him to invite were other sinners, other social outcasts, other tax collectors, prostitutes, those that had been written off by society. He says, y'all come and meet this man that gave me hope for the first time in my life. He had found hope, and he wanted them to find it. Verses 10 through 13 talk about it. As Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Matthew had been so excited to share hope with his friends, and they had gathered there. And as soon as they had gathered there, what always happens, happens. The naysayers came. The Pharisees and the scribes, they came and said, why is he eating with these despicable people? We wrote them off. Why is he not writing them off? See, in their legalism, in their self-righteousness, the Pharisees couldn't see their own sinfulness. But Matthew's friends could. Those that the Spirit of God was drawing, they were convicted of their sins. They saw the hope that there was in Jesus. And they left that table changed. We don't know how many, but we can know that if they truly saw who Jesus was and saw hope in him, that they left the table changed. Jesus didn't just hang out with sinners to affirm their sinfulness. He did it so that he could transform their life. Matthew learned deeply what Jesus meant when he said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. See, it's easy for us once we're saved to become just like those Pharisees. I think Christians in many ways today are so guilty of this. We'll say, man, I really want to just go and hang out with other Christians. I want to come to church and I want to put on a good face and I want everybody to know that I'm a Christian. But those sinful people, the drug addicts, those that are caught up at the bar, those that are doing all those things, man, I'm staying away from them. We don't have anything in common. They're despicable. And people to get locked up, they get what they deserve. They don't need anything else from me. I am not going to visit them. That dude that just got arrested and got these heinous charges, I would rather just go to my Bible study and not worry about where he ends up for all eternity. He did it to himself. Look how wicked he is. It's easy to look at somebody sinful and just write them off, but that's not what God desires. No, he wants us to be merciful. And what does that mean? In mercy, we go to those that are broken and lost and written off by society, the drug addicts, the prostitutes, whoever is lost in sin, the wealthy that have spent their life stepping on other people to get that wealth. We go to them and we say, this is the hope that you need. We don't just reject them and run to the safety of our Christian bubble. We get some brothers and sisters with us and we go, let's go see how many of these people we can find that need hope in Jesus and share him with them. It's the whole purpose of the church. Matthew knew that. He would spend the rest of his day showing mercy to sinners by pointing them to Jesus. Historians say, some say that he spent the rest of his life after Jesus' ascension in Ethiopia helping the church there. Others say that he made missionary journeys to go to the dispersed church. But one thing is certain, that everywhere he went, he was pointing others to hope in Jesus. And none of it was about him. None of it was about his name. He never sought attention or glory for himself. We don't really even know how he died. Fox's Book of the Martyrs has it written that he died in a battle in Ethiopia, but we don't know for sure how that happened. He knew that all of this wasn't about him. He didn't even sign his gospel. You know, we don't know that he didn't sign this letter saying that he wrote it. This is something that we have from historical evidences, from eyewitnesses that attributed this to Matthew. That is how we know he wrote this book, that those that wrote about it right after he died were saying that he's the one that wrote it. We can't make our salvation or this story about us. If you share your testimony, if somebody shares their testimony with you and they highlight themselves more than they do Jesus, they're getting it wrong. One verse out of 1,071 verses is about his salvation. He only mentioned it once because he had too much to do talking about how awesome Jesus is. But God did use his story. He used Matthew's life for Jesus' glory, and he wants to do the same thing for you. It doesn't matter if you grew up in church or were saved from drug addiction. The story of Jesus saving you is powerful. It is miraculous, and it needs to be shared. God has put you in people's lives. He has people that only you are around as a believer, or only you will go to as a believer, and you are to share the story of the gospel's power in your life. And there are some of those that are around you that he's going to call to faith. But we got to be the ones that go and share. That's another theme in Matthew. The call to make disciples. The Great Commission in its fullness. He said, you go tell them what Jesus did in your life. You tell them how the gospel changed everything for you, and you teach them what it means for their life, how to follow him. It's the Great Commission. I pray that all of you have it memorized. And if you don't, I pray that you will. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and I will be with you always until the end of the age. That is what he wants you to be about. And if you're willing to do it, God will use your story for his glory. He will do that. There's a movie out right now where somebody that many people have probably written off. Now, we might not because we have seen him in the public eye for so long, but the movie's called The Blind by Phil Robertson. But Phil doesn't hold back in this movie. It talks about how wicked and sinful he was, but about how the gospel of Jesus Christ changed all of that. And he may reach millions, but God is using that story for his glory. And he wants to do the same thing with yours. Yours may never reach millions, but it can reach somebody. There's somebody in your life that's been written off by others. There's somebody that needs to hear of the power of the gospel in your life. And if you will go and share it, if you will make disciples, he will use you to save some. He will use you in the extending of hope to the world. And in doing so, you will know without a shadow of a doubt that you might have written yourself off one time, but you are not written off because you are useful to the Lord. He is working through you. And then you can help others know that Jesus hasn't written them off and that they can find eternal hope in pray that you will make your life about this because it is an eternal purpose. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, it is an awesome thing that you chose sinful men to write your gospel. God, that you inspired them, but that God, you didn't pick people that seemed perfect. You picked those that were wicked. You picked those that were broken. You picked those whose sin was evident to the world around them. And you said, through this man, I'm going to write down what Jesus did for the world. And God, I rejoice in that because I am a broken and wicked man whose only hope in life and death is Jesus Christ. And I know that if you use Matthew to do it, that he was just a man, and so you can use me to help somebody. And I pray everybody out here knows that, young and old, that they know that they can be used by you for your glory as they share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray for the one, God, that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior today. I pray that they will see that they are not written off, that there is hope for them in Jesus, that they are indeed sinful, that we all are, but that there is hope in Jesus, that death is the end of sin, but that death is conquered in Jesus Christ. And the free gift that he offers is eternal life. And they would come to that today. Putting their faith in Jesus, repenting of what was behind and looking towards what is coming in Jesus. And I pray, God, you'll give us a passion to make this truth known, to share this hope, because our lives are but a mist, and each day we grow closer to that day where you will call us on home. And God, you would give us a passion to want to see more and more come with us, that they would find their hope in Jesus and be sealed to him through the Holy Spirit forever. Will you build that in us, God? Will you cleanse us of any sin that is hindering that being a passion in our lives, that we might be found useful to you? I pray this all in Jesus' name. In our time of response, I'd ask for you to seek the Holy Spirit and ask him who's somebody that needs to hear your story. Who's somebody that needs to hear the gospel for you? Somebody that you can think of that might be written off by the rest of the world, but needs to hear the gospel.